Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 through 19 is an amazing verse. You want to take a minute, look at that text? Verse 13 says that he came into the regions of Caesarea Philippi, political area. You may look at the name of that city and see the word Caesar, and there was one of the Herods named Philip. And so it's a politically named city, and when he arrived up in that area, it was really up in the northern part of Palestine, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am?" And they gave some great, great, honorable answers to him. Some said, "You're John the Baptist. John had been killed, but you've John the Baptist, and you have come back. Maybe you've been raised from that, or you may be Elijah." Elijah was that man who did not die, who ascended into heaven in a whirlwind and a chariot of fire. And they said, "You may be Elijah that's come back on this earth." And then they talked about Jeremiah or one of the other prophets of old. And then he turned to those disciples that were there, and they'd been with him for quite some time. And he said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter had the answer. And I want you to understand, as we develop this lesson, your attitude toward the church will be determined by the very answer that had Jesus ask you this. What if Jesus had asked you the question, "Who do you think I am?" And Peter got it right. The Father had revealed it unto him when he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Messiah." That's the word Christ. You're the Messiah, the one that God in the Old Testament had said over and over again, someday the Messiah, the Savior will come. You're the Christ, and you are the Son of the living God. And then Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah, son of John." And then he says, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal this unto thee." Then he makes a play on words. Watch this now. You remember Peter's other name? John chapter 1, Simon came to Jesus, and Jesus gave Simon a new name. Now in John chapter 1, he gives him the Hebrew name, Cephas. And just so that those who do not read Hebrew, did not understand Hebrew, John, writing in the Greek language, says, "Oh, by the way, Cephas means a stone." You're a stone. And so it is in the Greek. Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon," and there are two words. Peter here is one word, and rock is another. And he makes watch this, he said, "You are a pebble. You are just a rock, something that you might get up and throw." And there's a different Greek word he said, "And upon this rock," not a pebble, not a stone, "upon this rock the church will be built." What is that rock? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 says, "There's no other foundation that can be laid than that which is laid, and that is Jesus Christ." What's the church built on? The deity of Jesus. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, and it is on this rock that I will build my church." And then he says, "And even the gates of hell," the gates of Hades, the unseen world, "will never prevail against the church." This thing that I am going to build, for it is in the future tense, it had not yet been built at this time in the life of Jesus, but I'm going to establish it. I'm going to build the church, and even the powers of the unseen world will never prevail against it. And then amazingly, he says to Peter, and he says the same thing to the disciples in chapter 18, "I give you authority, and whatever you bind on earth will be the truth that is bound in heaven." Hello? You see what's happened? Jesus is about to do something that is so radically new. He had said in the Sermon on the Mount, "You have heard that it hath been said, but I say unto you," and when you get to the end of that Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, he then arrives at the point at the end of that sermon. He taught them as one who had authority. "I say unto you," and he turns to Peter, and in turn in the two chapters later, and to the apostles, and he says, "And whatever you bind," Peter, you have authority. "I am giving you the right to bind things on this earth, and the things that are bound on earth will have been bound in heaven." That is remarkable. Wait a minute. Are you aware this is the first time the word church is used in the Bible? Isn't that remarkable? First time in the gospel account the word church is found. What's a church? That's what this lesson is all about. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church, and people, the apostles could not have understood it. Something brand new, something so different from anything that they had ever seen. And that's really the scope of this lesson. Jesus says, I will build my church. That's possessive. I am about to establish something on this earth that belongs to me. And it's going to be tied to heaven. And it's going to be tied to the authority of heaven. And whatever is bound on earth will have been bound in heaven. What's it all about? What's the church? When Jesus said, I will build my church, what is the church? Well, to answer that question, let's talk for just a moment about why Jesus came and what he did when he was here. If I ask you in your own mind to write down, why did Jesus come? What would you say? Well, in reference to salvation, there'd be a lot of answers that you could give. He came to be the Savior, you could say that. He came to show us the way of salvation. He came to bring redemption and sanctification and justification. And all of these have to do with that matter of salvation, you know. So in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, Jesus answered it this way. I've come to seek and to save the lost. Why did you come, Lord Jesus? I have come in order that the lost might be saved. Now here's the second part of the question. Not why did he come? We understand that. We've got the good answers to that. What did he do while he was here on this earth? Lord, how are you going to seek and to save that which was lost? What is the avenue by which salvation would come? You look at the text and he said, I will build my church and even the powers of the unseen world will not prevail against it. And Peter and the apostles, you're going to be able to bind things that abound in heaven. It's going to be something radically new, but I want you to understand, I will build my church. Now, he'd used some other words to describe the church prior to this time. He'd used the word kingdom. In fact, you stop and think about the fact that when you open up the New Testament, John the Baptist as the forerunner for the king. Those days came John the Baptist, Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, preaching in the wilderness and saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. God is about to put a kingdom on this earth, unlike any kingdom there's ever been. And so John preached that, and all the people heard him. And when Jesus started his preaching, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, from that time Jesus began to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You understand what at hand means? God is about to put something on this earth. And so here's this kingdom thing that God, he's to be King of kings and Lord of lords. And what he's about to do is he's about to become that king so all mankind can understand the kingdom. But the more important thing is, and he says there's entrance into that kingdom. When Nicodemus came to him by night, he said, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he'll not enter the kingdom. You know what that implies? If you are born of water and the Spirit, you will enter the kingdom. That's how close this kingdom is to being established. So he sent out the 12, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 7. He sent them out and they were told to preach this message, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 9, he sends out the 70. And the message they give as they go out among the individuals that are there proclaiming the message, it is the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. God is about to do something. The God of heaven is about to do something. And so if you'll step back and look at the life of Jesus, you will see he spent 3 years trying to get everything ready so that when he died and ascended into heaven, his work could be done. I'm going to establish the church. And so that kingdom of heaven, what is it like? Well, can we establish the fact that he selected these 12 men and he taught them all about the kingdom? That's what he was doing. When he talks about the kingdom and about entrance into the kingdom, and when those disciples are there, there is that king, and he's trying to school them so that if somebody later asked them, saying, "What is the church?" they'd have the answer. They didn't understand it when Jesus said, "I will build my church." They had not put it all together yet. You and I have a lot better understanding than they had at that point in their lives. And so he tried to explain to them the nature of the kingdom, and he used parables to try to help them understand. Now watch this. You know what a parable is? It's a earthly story that has a heavenly meaning. If you'll analyze the word, and the way I try to remember the meaning of it is to just break it into two parts. And the first part of parable is P-A-R-A. You think of the words parallel. You think it's something that's laid beside something else. And I doubt the B-L-E is related to the word ball, but in my mind, the Greek word that is there means to toss it along beside. And here's what Jesus did. Jesus took an earthly story and just laid it right down, and right beside that is the spiritual truth. And so in Matthew chapter 13, there are those seven parables about this kingdom, about this church. And you begin to analyze it. I'll tell you what the kingdom is like. Matthew 13 is like a fish net that's just cast out into the ocean. It catches all kinds of fish. It catches good and bad. Lord, what's this kingdom church that you're about to put on this earth? It's going to be something that is going to try to reach everybody on this earth and throws a net out over them to try to bring them in. Oh, yes. What's this church like? Well, it's like a tiny grain of mustard seed that can be planted, and it'll grow and grow like into their mustard seed, into a tree, and birds could. He said, that's how massively it's going to be. That's the growth of this church. Lord, what is this? What is this church like? But he uses the first two parables, and he gives us insight into something. And Jesus said of that first parable in the parallel account in Mark, if you don't understand this first parable, the parable of the sower, you will not understand any of the parables. And so he tried to teach these apostles what that kingdom church was like. Here's the story. Man sows seed, falls out on the ground. All different kinds of ground is out there. There's wayside soil that is hard, and there is soil that has not much depth, has a lot of rock underneath it, and there's soil that's out there that's good soil, but it's got a lot of thorns and weeds growing in it, and then there's good soil that is just ready to receive the seed. And the disciples came to him and said, Lord, what's this mean? Isn't that remarkable? And so Jesus takes time to explain that parable to us. He takes time to come back and explain that parable to us and to show us what it means. And you put together the account in Luke 8 and Matthew chapter 13, here's what you'll see. That seed is not talking about corn seed or cotton seed or something like that. The seed is the Word of God. And when that seed is sown, it hits on four different kinds of people. And if you've ever talked to anybody about the Bible, if you've ever had a religious conversation with anybody, there's one of four parts. They're not interested. They're so hard-hearted against it. Don't ever talk to me about that. Have you had that to happen? Yeah. There are some people that seemingly are interested, but the more they get into it, the less they have, because you see, that seed that fell on that shallow ground, that seed that fell, they had no depth, and when the sun came up, it all died. And so Jesus says the application of that is there are people who will listen to the word, and seemingly are interested, but when the hard times come, they give up. You may have had religious conversation with people. It seemed like they were interested, and then after a while, they weren't interested anymore. That's what Jesus is trying to tell these disciples. Look, I'm not only going to make you fishers of men, I'm going to make you seed sowers. And I want you to take the word, and I want you to go to every creature under heaven. But I want you to know there are people who are going to be hard-hearted against it. There are people who will be shallow in their approach. And there will be people who have a good heart, but the weeds and the evil that is in their life and other things just push the word of God out of their life. They don't have time for it anymore. And then there are those who are receptive of it. There's that seed. And the same seed was to be planted in the hearts of every man. Now get this point, and don't miss what I'm about to say. You got the first part. I'll build my church. The unseen world will never prevail against it. You go out and sow the seed. But he says, I want you to understand, when it's bound, even you cannot change it. When you go out and proclaim Peter and the others, the apostles, when you go out and proclaim the message, when it's bound, even you cannot change it. Galatians 1, verse 8 and 9. If an angel from heaven preach another gospel other than that which Paul as an apostle preaches unto, which I've preached unto you, let him be cut off from God. And then he says, if any man preach any other gospel, so there's no angel from heaven that can do it. There's not any man on this earth that can change that gospel that Jesus put on this earth. This great news. Nobody's allowed to ever change it. And then look carefully, and Paul says, though we, the apostles, if we came back and tried to change the truth, let us be cut off from Christ. You know what that means? It means that that seed that was given to through Jesus in training these men, and that seed that they were to go and scatter into all the world, is eternal. The seed is eternal. And if you plant eternal seed in the first century, or plant that seed in the 21st century, you know what you'll get? Exactly the same plant. Get this. If you found wheat in the pyramids that could germinate, and though that seed may be thousands of years old, if it had life within it, and you planted it, you know exactly what you'd get. You would get the exact same Egyptian wheat that existed 1,000 years before Jesus came. Why? Same seed produces the same plant. Now then, what if you took that seed that Jesus gave to the apostles? And what if you brought that seed and you didn't change it? You know what hybrid seed is? If I say seedless watermelon, that's something new from the day when I was born. It used to always have seeds in it. But somebody didn't like to chew the watermelon and spit the seeds out. I've heard people, they'd eat the watermelon and spit the seeds out their ears. I've never seen anybody do it, but you understand. Somebody said, let's just change watermelon. And so they've changed it. And you've got all of these hybrid things. If I say tangelo, you know what? It's a hybrid. But Jesus said, there's not even an angel that has any power to take that seed and make a hybrid out of it. You got to get it. That seed is eternal. And that wheat seed from the pyramids would produce Egyptian wheat. And that seed of the Word of God planted in the 21st century, you know what it's going to produce? In the first century, it produced Jesus' church. And in the 21st century, guess what it'll produce? You know, the only one that has interested in the hybrid seed in a second parable that Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 13. He looks at the world in which the son, in which the seed of the kingdom had been sowed, and the devil came in and put in the that same world something that sort of looked like the wheat that had originally been planted there. Wait a minute. Has that happened? Has that happened? In the first century, when everybody sowed the same seed, every church was just like every other seed. But it's amazing. In the first century, there were those, Paul talks about it, and he says the time will come, 1 Timothy chapter 4, when there will be those who in the name of Jesus will forbid to marry. You know anybody that forbids to marry in the name of Jesus? And command to abstain from meats. You know anybody in the name of Jesus who does that? You know what that is? That's folks who are not satisfied with the seed that was there. And so they came and they changed it. And a major problem they had in the first century was whether one who had become a Christian had to keep the Jewish Old Testament thing about circumcision. And it fought the battle in the first century. You know what that is? That's a hybrid church. They're trying to bring circumcision in. And instead of having the church of Jesus Christ, where in Christ Jesus circumcision matters not at all, circumcision or uncircumcision does not matter, but here's what matters, keeping the commandments of God. That's what Paul says. But people have come along and they've tried to change it. Are you aware we live in a world which you believe anything and call yourself a Christian? Isn't that amazing? Several years ago in Birmingham, and I've been here nearly 40 years, so that was a long time ago, but I converted a young man, and he went out and tried to teach his friends about this treasure that he had found in the field, to use another one of the parables of Jesus. He tried to tell others to his he knew about it, and his friend said, "Hey, we joined a church last Sunday." And he said, "Why didn't you come down to the Church of Christ?" Here's the answer. "Oh, we didn't want to change our life. We just wanted to join a church." That's hybrids. There is that hybrid. And so let's talk about what that church looked like in the first century, and we'll stop in just a minute, hopefully. Well, not just a minute, but we'll stop, definitely. What did that visible church look like? Now, here's the point. Whatever that visible church looked like in the first century is what the visible church in the 21st century must look like. That's right, isn't it? That Egyptian wheat, if it doesn't look like Egyptian wheat, something's wrong. And here's the seed of the word that is planted. And if we plant the seed of the word, and we don't add to it, don't take away from it, no angel can change it. You know, the apostles couldn't change it. Not any man could change it. Who gave us the right to make all of these changes and to get all of this confusion that's out here in the religious world? You see, I just want to tell you about the church that Jesus started in the first century. And you and I need to understand whatever it looked like then is exactly what it must look like today. When did the church start? Well, we talked about the fact that Jesus had selected these men and he had ascended into heaven. And so in Acts chapter 2, you get to the book of Acts and you see that church as it begins to grow and progress. Nobody had ever been added to the church. You get to the last verse of Acts chapter 2, and the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. Verse 41 says that the Lord added unto them that day 3,000 souls. The very day the church was born. The very day this church of Jesus came into reality. This thing the prophets had prophesied about the coming kingdom, that even the gates of Hades would not prevail against, which was the work of Jesus, that eternal word, that eternal truth. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And they got up, and here's that first sermon. Listen to it. When you get to the end of the sermon, Peter says, "Let all the house of Israel know that the Jesus you've crucified is the Lord and Christ." Isn't that what Peter said? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so now Peter stands up, sowing the seed. Jesus had given him this seed. Flesh and blood had not revealed it unto him, but his Father had given it. And so on the day of Pentecost, he looks at those people that he killed, Jesus, and he says, let me tell you what's happened. The one you crucified, he's the Lord, he's the Messiah, he's the Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said, what shall we do? Tim Cox is a member here. And Tim, I remember the time that you said they were not just saying, well, okay, what do? We kill Jesus. That's not what was happening. They're not asking for some magic formula. They've said, we kill God's Son. What can we possibly do? And if you'd kill God's Son, you would listen to verse 38. If you thought you'd kill the Son of God and your heart inside you was screaming out, you just killed God's Son, and you said, what shall we do? You would have heard verse 38. You wouldn't have quibbled about it. Peter says, repent and every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins. They'll be gone forever. God will not hold against you whatever you've done, even to the point of killing his Son. And that same message applies today to us in this building. God will not hold against us any wrong that we have done, provided we believe in Jesus and we say, what shall we do? The answer hasn't changed. The seed hasn't changed. Repent and be baptized. And they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the Lord added unto them that day 3,000 souls. What are they added to? Added to the church. And that's why we get to verse 47. The day after Pentecost, they were added to the church. Now the Holy Spirit had come on the day of Pentecost. And so that's not Peter's sermon. That's the sermon of the Holy Spirit. The Lord gave the apostles because Jesus had ascended into heaven. And the message they proclaimed that day was the message of salvation, and the saved were added to the church. Now what happens after that? Verse 42, they that gladly received the word were baptized, and they, those that gladly received the word, continued in the apostles' teachings. That's what you do. It was the teaching of the apostles in words given by the Holy Spirit that caused them to say, we're guilty of killing the Son of God, what shall we do? And when they found that the apostles gave them the God-given message from heaven, here's what you do, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Surely they followed everything that they had said. And now, in Acts chapter 7 and 8, persecution comes and the church begins to spread. What's happened? Church is now, it's in Jerusalem. And they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching, chapter 8, verse 4, the word. What word? It was not they went by saying, well, let me tell you what I think about that. That's not what preaching the word is. Well, there are a whole lot of people that couldn't be wrong. This is sort of what they think about it. No. They preach the word. In fact, the commission Jesus had given to the apostles, you go make disciples of all nations, and you teach them to observe every single thing that I have commanded you. I've given you the commands. Here's the word. You go and you make disciples, and in making disciples, you teach them to observe everything that I've taught you, apostles. But don't make a hybrid out of it. And so if you wanted to see that church in the first century, that church spread into all the world, and every place it went, it was the same church. Question. What denomination was that? Of all of these 20,000 different denominations in America, which denomination was there in the first century? Well, so I'm thinking through. Wasn't any denomination. Denomination means a part of this and a part of that and a part of another. No. It was just the church. And every church in the first century was like every other church because they were all fed, all built upon the same seed. Now, if that's true, that church is on this earth today. You ever thought about that? He built the church. And he says, don't you dare change it. And the powers of the unseen world will not prevail against it. It is the eternal seed that will produce it. And if the powers of the unseen world will not prevail against it, then when it's planted on this earth, it will still be on this earth. How are you going to find it? How do you find it? May I suggest to you, you pick up the seed. And it's not hard to read this book and find out what the structure of the church was like. They had no earthly headquarters. They had no hierarchy above just local congregations. They had no board that says, well, if you're a member of this denomination, this is what you must believe. You know what it was? Wayne, it's the very thing you're doing out in the islands. Little church on this side of the islands got a new building. They built it themselves, got 30 members. You know what that church is? Yeah, planted there with this seed. And their building may be different. But all around the world, there are local assemblies of that same church. Because you see, it's church hierarchy that's created this mess. You had Jewish denominations, did you not? Pharisees and Sadducees and Herodians and the Essenes. Yeah, Judaism was divided. You know where that came from? Because there were those leaders of the Pharisees and there were those leaders of the Sadducees. That's what happens. And so the Pharisees could make rules about whether you could eat with unwashed hands or not. God never made that rule. But in that Jewish denomination, they had taken the Old Testament religion and added human rules to it. It was about how far you could travel on a Sabbath day. They'd added all of that. You see, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23, to those disciples, there's no church hierarchy. He says, you look at the religious leaders in verse 1 of his day, and he says, here's what they do. They put on special robes so everybody will know that they're religious leaders. They love greetings in the marketplace. They love the chief seats in the synagogue. And they love having these titles. Rabbi, Rabbi, Jesus said, don't you be called rabbi. They love to be called master. They love to be called teacher. And he said, don't you dare to it. You're all brothers. And I say this kindly, but from the depths of my soul, I cannot understand how any man in some hybrid church could say, of all of the people in this church, I am the one to be revered. I am the reverend one. That wasn't the way Jesus wanted it. He said, you're all brothers. And when people say, Dan, what's your title? The one I had just days after I was born, and my title is Dan. Don't call me any other name unless you're mad at me, and then don't. Let's just keep it on that first level, okay? That's the title. I'm a brother, you're sisters. We're all one. But any time Judaism tried to bind circumcision to bring part of the Old Testament over into the New Testament, it was a hybrid. They tried to bring circumcision. But there are people today who try to bring things over into the New Testament. It can't be done. Why? Jesus said, I'm putting something brand new on this earth. What's the morality, the moral teachings? You know, you can practice about anything you want to in hybrid churches if you want to. But there's moral teaching in the Bible. It's teaching about the home. It's teaching about the responsibility of husband, responsibility of wives, responsibility of young people that you have as Christian young people towards your parents, and you parents, responsibility you have toward your children. There's the Bible teaching about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and there is that Bible teaching about homosexuality, and there is that Bible teaching about honesty and about lying, and there are all of these moral precepts. And let me tell you, you don't decide what's right and what's wrong. Moral behavior is not set by social media. The holy moral standard by which we live is that which is given by the holy God. And he says, even an angel from heaven cannot change that. That's what the church is. And so if when there were those in the first century who wanted to change moral teaching, cannot do it. Why? All authority, Jesus says, in heaven and in earth has been given unto me. What moral teaching regulated their lives? Whatever it was, it is that which must regulate our lives. How they worship God. Very simply. Wayne, I've said, you can't really appreciate the church until you've sat on a fertilizer sack in the Fiji Islands and eaten the Lord's Supper with brethren. And I don't know if you've had the experience of I've had, but I remember one time they passed the bread and had a big bug cooked up in it, inside of it. They don't have the health ways of having it. It's not this building. It's people who just come together, and it's happening all over the world. And they're coming together in India, sitting under shade trees. I've been there. Sheds. And we came together, and we did then exactly what we did here. We worship God because we came together and we had the Lord's Supper together. It was the focus of why we came. And so all of us ate of the Lord's Supper because that's what Jesus said. He gave it unto them and said, drink, all of you drink of this. And they sang together. Not for the entertainment of some man, so that at the end of the service everybody said, oh, what a marvelous voice he or she has. The Lord says, every one of you sing to the rest of you. And the melody that I'm interested in is not the melodious thing that comes via your vocal cords out of your mouth. Sing and make melody inside your heart. And those who sing off key, whatever that is, may have more acceptable music in your heart than those who spent years learning to sing wonderfully well. And they prayed together, like we've done here this morning. And they gave of their means, and they spent time studying the Bible together. Visitor, is that attractive to you? What if we said, let's go back to the Bible. Let's not add anything to the Bible. Let's not take anything away from the testament that Jesus gave to us. Let's put in Palm Beach County that first century church. I've said this before, but my heart's desire is that if you could put a first century Christian in some time warp machine and he walked inside our assembly this morning, we'd be dressed different and buildings would look different and all other things would look different. But when we had the Lord's Supper, he'd say, they're still doing it. Every week. We did it every week. And they're still doing it. And then whenever we sang together, we spoke to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and we sang together. We prayed together. And we pray about the very same things they were given authority to pray about back then. We gave of our means. Not because somebody's got a hammer over your head and saying you got to give your tithe. That's not giving, is between you and God. It's not anybody else's business. And while our monies would look different from his, he'd understand exactly what we were doing. And I would like to think from the depths of my soul that if he were here this morning or any time that we stand in this pulpit, he would say, that little short, fat fella up there is preaching just like the Apostle Paul. That's New Testament Christianity. That's what we're trying to be, visitors. The church of Jesus. I will build my church. And if the Lord Jesus came to Palm Beach County, what kind of church would he put in Palm Beach County? Sow the seed, and the same plant will be produced. You may have questions. You want to talk about this. That's why we're here, is to try to help people understand. It's different. It may be different from anything you've ever heard in your life. But it may be that you've already know enough that you want to say, I've got to become a part of the plan of God in my life. What must I do to be saved? What are the steps in becoming a part of this New Testament church? Well, they believed that Jesus was the Son of God, and John 3:16 says you got to do it. And then they repented of their sins. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. And before you can baptize somebody, Acts chapter 8 says, you got to know that that guy is a believer. And so Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 says, and there's a confession, not of sins, but a confession that you believe Jesus is the Son of God. And then there is an immersion in water. He died, he was buried, and he was raised. And so in becoming a Christian, you kill the old man, that's repentance. You stop behaving wrong. You bury the old man. And a new creature is raised. And because the Holy Spirit of God has taught you the Word of God and you're baptized in water, you are born of water and the Spirit. And except a man is born of the water and the Spirit, he'll not enter the kingdom. But what if he is born of water and the Spirit? You know, the kingdom becomes a part of the kingdom of Jesus. You're added to the church. What church? The my church that Jesus said, I'm going to build. You don't join it. Your name's registered in heaven. Because he registered in heaven the names of those who did that in the first century, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23, and your name could be written in heaven this day. That's why we're going to sing a song of invitation. It may be that you've done that and you've wandered away, and so the Bible says to those of us, don't stop after you're baptized. You keep serving God and you be full of faith until the day that you die. Are you subject to the invitation of Jesus? Is there sin in your life needs to be dealt with? How can we help you deal with sin? Won't you let us know by coming to the front as together we stand and sing. Will you come?